Tonight's scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." And Herod the king heard this and was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come the ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for a child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star that they had seen while it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Appreciate that reading. We're going to be studying from that text this afternoon. We've had a wonderful Lord's Day. This morning's service has been very uplifting. Appreciate the comments that I've received. Appreciate the manner in which we've engaged in our worship both this morning and this afternoon. Last year, I wanted to preach a sermon on the subject of the Magi, and I simply got behind in some things that I was needing to do and never got around to studying that. You might ask, well, you know, you could have preached this any time. Yes, indeed, I could have preached a sermon any time, but this is the time of the year that most of the people around about us who have any religious inclination at all are thinking about. The wise men are thinking about the Magi, and so it's on their mind, and I believe it's a good time for us to pause and open to a text that's going to be read and going to be preached from in other churches in this community and take a look at what this passage has to say to us. I want to talk about the wise men. Your Bible may have either in the text or in the column reference a note saying that the wise men are also called the Magi. We hear people refer to the three wise men. I would challenge you to find a picture of the Magi that doesn't have three. And we're going to talk about that as the lesson unfolds this afternoon. They're also called We Three Kings. And that is a song that is sung around this time of the year as well. And we're going to talk a little bit about how they've come to be called kings. They are a part of the nativity scene. And we see these nativity scenes around about us this time of year in people's front yards, magnets that are on the back of cars, greeting cards that we get from friends and neighbors. And they're a part of the biblical account. But who were they? Who were the wise men? Who were the Magi? Where did they come from? And what's the significance of them being found in this account here in Matthew chapter 2 with the birth of the Lord? I want to talk about that this afternoon. We're going to spend a good bulk of our time in our study looking at history and what secular history has to say about the wise men. I talked this morning about the Bible and how it is applicable and how we need to be reading and studying from it, and that is true. But it doesn't hurt for us to take a look at secular history and learn some things about the individuals that we have in the Word of God. And we're going to spend a good amount of time doing that in our study this afternoon, looking at who were the Magi. Who were the wise men? Well, the Magi first appear in history back in the 7th century B.C. They were a tribe in the emerging Median nation. They were a tribe of priests. And very much like the priesthood of the children of Israel, they were a hereditary priesthood. You were born a Magi. You were born into that priesthood. They functioned as priests. And they did have, surprisingly, when you compare it to the pagan nations and the idolatrous nations around Israel in ancient times, the Magi were monotheistic. That is, they only worshipped one God. And they offered up sacrifices, blood sacrifices. There were a lot of similarities between the ancient Magi and the priesthood of the children of Israel. But they were also diviners. And what that simply means is that they were fortune tellers, or they foretold the future. History tells us that they dressed in white robes, and they wore tall, cone-looking hats that were made out of felt. They had long flaps that came over the ears. That was their dress, and they carried around a bundle of sticks or a bundle of rods. And they would use these rods as a means of foretelling the future. They'd either lay them around strategically in a pattern, or they would dump them out and see what pattern they landed in. And that was a way that they used of telling someone's fortune or foretelling the future. Well, because they were able to carry themselves off as diviners, their knowledge or their ability to foretell the future made them very valuable advisors to kings. And that allowed the priesthood of the Magi to possess and maintain great political power, even as world empires would rise and fall. They come on the scene in the 7th century BC, and we see that they are in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, he calls for different people to come before him. And I think some of the classrooms in the back have just studied this, maybe this week or the last couple of weeks. Nebuchadnezzar calls for, among other people, his magicians to come. Well, magicians is translated from a word that would have referred to the Magi. And so the Magi were there in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So the Magi were important advisors in the Babylonian Empire. When the Babylonian Empire fell, the Medo-Persian Empire came into power, the Magi were there. They were active in the Macedonian Empire, the Greeks, and they also existed in the Roman Empire. So their ability, quote-unquote, their talent of foretelling future events gave them some longevity and gave them some stability in a time when nations were rising and falling. They remained in political power. And so the Magi were very much a part of the history of the ancient world around Jerusalem, around Israel, and very prominent figures in that kind of history. By the 5th century BC, the term Magi became synonymous with the Greek word for wizard or sorcerer. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8, when we read of Simon the sorcerer, if you look at his name in the original Greek, the word sorcerer in the original Greek, you can see the word magi in that word. And also, Elymas in Acts chapter 13, Elymas the sorcerer. There, again, the word sorcerer is very close to the word magi. By the time of the Romans, the magi had their art, that magi and their arts were associated with sorcery. And of course, Simon the sorcerer and Elymas the sorcerer would have been during the time of the Romans. Our English word magic is derived from the Latin word magicus, which itself is traced back to the magi, traced back to their arts, and traced back to their efforts. And so our word magic can be traced back to the magi that we read of in Matthew chapter 2. Here's an interesting fact. Whenever the Persians, whenever the world powers began to spread from their central location, the Persian Empire began to spread to the west. And when the aristocrats, when the armies and then the rich people who would follow them traveled on to the west, they brought their magi with them. It wasn't just the kings who had magi, but anyone who had wealth and who could employ them would have them. And so as they traveled to the west, that is Europe, parts of Europe, they would bring their magi with them. And there in Europe, in the West, as time went on and centuries went on, those magi were noted more for their sorcery, or for their magic, or for their spells. That's why we see Simon the sorcerer. He's involved in that kind of magic or sorcery. But the magi who stayed in the East were primarily what we would call astrologers. They focused on reading the stars or seeing signs in the heavens and foretelling people's future from looking at the stars. So as centuries went on and the Magi were separated from each other, we see that each group or each side, if you will, focused on different things. The Magi in the West, magic, sorcery. The Magi in the East, more for astrology, looking at the stars. Well, the Magi who came to worship Jesus, who saw his star in the heavens, were from the East. They were the ones who were the astrologers, the ones who looked to the skies and looked to the heavens. How about that star that they saw? Isn't that interesting? We've seen his star. Not we've seen a star. But they come and they tell the inhabitants of Jerusalem, we have seen his star in the East and have come to worship him. What was this star that the Magi saw? Well, it's interesting as you study and read of the different suggestions that people make. Some have explained it as a nova, and that would be a bright light where a star explodes. And so it's a star that becomes bigger and brighter for a short period of time. Some have suggested that it was a comet, and some even Halley's Comet. But that's very unlikely, because in that time among the Magi, the astrologers, a comet was a bad omen. It wasn't a good thing. It was a bad thing. Others have suggested that, well, you can chart out the path of the planets, and Jupiter and Saturn would have converged at about this time that Christ was born. And maybe that was the bright object in heaven that they saw. Or maybe it was a combination of all these different things. You can take all those possible explanations, as far as I'm concerned, throw them in the trash. I think the easiest explanation is to see that God was involved with this. And the star that they saw was miraculous. It was a miraculous light that God put in the heavens to guide these star watchers to his son. Notice when they come, as Jason read for us a while ago, when they came to Jerusalem, it seems as if the star disappears. The star is gone, because they come to the capital city and they ask, where is he who's been born, King of the Jews? We've seen his star, but we don't know where he's at. And then they speak with Herod, and Herod directs them to Bethlehem. In verse 9, it says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Stars, natural objects in the sky, don't move like that. This was miraculous. This was God's working. God was using this star, this light that appeared in the sky, to guide them to the house where the baby Jesus was lying and was waiting for them. So they've seen this star. What is this star? I believe it was a miraculous light that God caused to appear and to guide them there. Backing up a little bit before the Magi got into Jerusalem, we've said before that the Magi had great political power. Their power and influence as a priesthood and as advisors gave them great political power. Since the days of Daniel, in the 6th century B.C., the Persians and the Magi became a part, or were a part, of the Persian Empire. The Persians and the Jews, their fates were somewhat intertwined. There are a lot of scholars that believe that Daniel and some of the Jews helped the Persians to overcome Babylon. And because of that help, Daniel being a high-ranking official, because of that help, then the Persians were kind to the Jews. And there was that close relationship that they shared that they wouldn't have enjoyed with any other neighboring nation throughout their history. It's interesting that when Cyrus comes to power, that he allows the Jews to go back home, gives them what they need to rebuild their temple, protects them, allows them to reestablish themselves as a nation and as a religious system there in Jerusalem. They enjoyed a great privilege from the Medo-Persian Empire that most nations would not have enjoyed. So there's the indication there that there was that closeness between the two nations as a result of the fall of Babylon. So the Persians, that is the nation of the Magi and Israel, they were very close to one another. Now, during the middle of the 3rd century BC, as events are unfolding through hundreds of years of world history, there came to exist a council. A council was put together. This council was instituted, and its duty was to assist in the election and, if necessary, the overthrow of kings. And this council would also serve as advisors in governing the nations. The Magi were given the senior positions in this council. So as a result of this, by about the 3rd century B.C., the Magi weren't looked upon as magicians, I mean from Persia, the Magi from the east. They weren't looked upon as magicians or priests or advisors. They were a part of the council that appointed people to serve as kings. They were kingmakers. That's who the Magi from the east were. They were known as kingmakers. Now, let's go back to our text here in Matthew chapter 2. The Magi come to Jerusalem. And when they show up, they begin asking around, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." These Magi have shown up. What's their job? What are they known for? They take down old kings and they appoint new kings. And they show up in Jerusalem, and what are they asking about? Where's the new king? Where's the new king? Well, word gets to Herod. Word gets to Herod the Great. Herod was the king of the Jews, but he was not a Jew. He was made the king of the Jews by Rome. He courted Rome's favor. And as a result of his loyalty that he showed to Rome, he was given authority and he was given the title as king over Judea, or king of the Jews. Now the Jews themselves despised Rome and despised Rome's authority over them. But Herod was loyal to Rome. And so there was that tension there between Herod and between the Jews. Herod also was getting old. He was advancing in age, as was Augustus Caesar, the Roman emperor at the time. And there was soon going to come a change in kings, a change of leaders in those two positions. Now nearby in Persia, at the same time where the Magi are from, Persia had been successful in driving out Rome. They didn't want the Romans having exercising authority in their country, and they had successfully driven them out. As a matter of fact, in one battle, they killed over 30,000 Roman soldiers. They were successful in driving them out. They didn't want the Romans coming back into their land. And there in Persia, world history tells us that at this time, the time of the birth of Christ, they had already gotten rid of a weak king. And they were in the process of appointing a new king. So here are these Persians who are wanting things to change. They're wanting Rome out of their area, and Judea is a buffer state, or a state right next to theirs. And they know that the king of Judea, the king of the Jews, the king in Judea, Herod, would not be favorable upon removing Rome. He was allied to Rome. He was loyal to Rome. And the Magi show up. And what happens when the Magi show up? You get a new king. Have you noticed in the text here in Matthew chapter 2 and at verse 2, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, as was all Jerusalem? Why would they be troubled if their Christ had come into the world? Why would they be troubled? The reason Herod was troubled was because the presence of the Magi was a threat to him. It was a sign, an indication, that his reign was going to come to an end, and it wasn't going to go to his sons. It was going to go to somebody else. It was going to go to this new king that had just been born. And that's why he puts a plan in motion. How long have you been following this star? How long has this happened? And when you go and find him, we think he's going to be in Bethlehem. When you go find him, you come back and tell me exactly where he is so I can go and worship him as well. And we know from the rest of the chapter just exactly what Herod has in mind. He's going to kill his competition. He's going to get rid of them. But this is something I never understood about the Magi before, and why Herod would have reacted the way that he did. But the Magi, they were kingmakers. And when they showed up, it was a great threat to Herod. And he reacted about the way that you would expect him to react. Something else about the Magi and about their job and about the threat that they posed to King Herod. The slide that we had up in the very beginning and the picture that we have in the bulletin about this lesson and the image that we all have of the Magi is there are three old men riding on camels, right? Riding out in the desert, following the star on the way to Jerusalem, there's just three men. The Magi would have been foreign dignitaries. They would have been important political figures. When they traveled to Jerusalem, they would have traveled with a large entourage of people and a cavalry of soldiers to keep them safe as they were in foreign lands and enemy territory. So this picture that we have of just three old men riding in on camels is not accurate. They would have showed up with an entourage of people and with a small military to keep them safe. Well, what about the Magi? We see what brings them here to Matthew chapter 2. And what about what happens after Matthew chapter 2? Because after we get down past verse 12, what Jason read for us, that's all the Bible has to say about the Magi. What happened to the Magi? Well, unfortunately, the story of the Magi who traveled to Jerusalem to worship Jesus was expanded in the apocryphal Gospels of the second century, and the story was embellished quite a bit with tradition. It's here in this embellishment that they arrive at the number of three. Some suggested there was two Magi and some four, but because there were three gifts, then tradition arrived at three different Magi. And it's also here that they are made to be kings, identified as being kings who have come from foreign lands, and tradition also gives them names. The Bible doesn't give them names, but tradition does, and some of our religious friends and neighbors around about us recognize these names, know these names. Melchior of Persia was the wise man or the king who brought gold to baby Jesus. Balthazar of Arabia is the one who brought the gift of myrrh. And sometimes if you're looking at pictures, depictions of the wise men, have you ever noticed sometimes one of them is black? You've got two white and one is black. Well, Balthazar is the one who is sometimes depicted as dark-skinned. And Gaspar of India is the one who brought the gift of frankincense. And so having three wise men, even having names and where they are from, it's all tradition. It's all the embellishment of the apocryphal Gospels that were written after the first century. What really happened to the Magi? Well, the Magi enjoyed religious and political power in Persia until the 7th century AD. So they survived and they had power for about 10 centuries. But when the Muslim religion grew and went into Persia, they were driven out. History says that they went to India, and their ancestors most likely could be found in the country of India even today. So that's what has happened to the Magi. When we look at the Magi, and we look at this account here in Matthew chapter 2, it gives us an opportunity not just to look at some history and see who were these men, and what did they do, and why is it that that they came here to Israel looking for he who has been born King of the Jews. obviously gives us an opportunity to look at their visit and the birth of Christ and some of the traditions that have arisen around these three wise men, supposedly, and the celebrations that take place at this time of year. So I want to spend a few minutes now making some applications and clarifying some things that need to be clarified. Let's look, number one, at the nativity itself. And let's clear up some misconceptions about the nativity. The typical nativity scene has Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus in a manger. They're surrounded by shepherds that we read of in Luke chapter 2. They're surrounded by animals. There's three wise men. There's a star. Sometimes there's angels. Sometimes there isn't. That's the typical nativity scene, right? All these elements together at once. Well, one thing that isn't accurate, of course, is the number of the wise men. The fact is we're not told how many there were. We know that there's more than one, but we're not told how many there are. The number three, of course, was chosen because of the number of the gifts. And as we've already pointed out, they wouldn't have traveled alone. They would have brought many people with them to advise them, to help them, and to keep them safe. Something else that needs to be pointed out is the fact that the wise men, however many there were, don't belong in this picture at all. The wise men never were at the manger. It's Luke chapter 2 that tells us of the angel appearing to the shepherds, telling the shepherds that they can go and find the baby Jesus in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And it's the shepherds who come and find Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. You remember the text that we read here in Matthew chapter 2? Now, Luke 2:16, it's Luke 2:16 that says that they found him in the manger, that the shepherds were there at the manger. In Matthew chapter 2 and at verse 11 says, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him." The Magi found baby Jesus in a house, not in a manger. And so this manger scene that we have all around us every year is inaccurate. It's unscriptural. That's not the way that it happened. We don't even read of Joseph being there. We read of the mother, and we read of the baby. We don't even read of the father being there. So if we're going to be accurate, this nativity scene is unscriptural. It is not right. And what about this December 25th? It is the day that is recognized by people all over the world as the birthday of Christ. As a matter of fact, one of the slogans, "Happy Birthday, Jesus," right? We're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. When was he born? We ask anybody, they're going to tell you, "Oh, December 25th. That's when Jesus was born." Well, we're not told what day Jesus was born on. To say December 25th, you've got a 1 in 365 chance of being right. Those aren't very good odds. We're not told what day he was born on, and we're not told to celebrate the birth of Christ. We're not given a command to celebrate the birth of Christ, nor do we have an example. There's not one example of a Christian in the Bible celebrating the birth of Christ. If you think there is, bring it to me. I want to see it. Not one example of a Christian in the Bible celebrating the birth of Christ. Somehow, though, we've got December 25th as the day. Where did that day come from? Well, in 354 A.D., Liberius, who's considered by many to be one of the earlier popes in the Catholic Church, ordered that December 25th be adopted as the date of, or the celebration of, the birth of Christ. Why December 25th? Of all days, why December 25th? Well, it turns out December 25th was already a festival day among the pagans. It was the day that they celebrated the birth or the rebirth of their sun god. December 25th comes just a couple of days after the winter solstice. That is the day of the year that is the shortest all year. After that day, the days start getting a little bit longer and a little bit longer, a little bit longer. The pagans saw that as the rebirth of the sun. The Son is reborn on that day. So they're celebrating the birth or the rebirth of the Son, S-U-N. Well, why don't we just use that to celebrate the birth of the Son, S-O-N. History will tell you, not religious history, an encyclopedia will tell you that that's where the observance of December 25th came from. It came from a pagan holiday, a pagan observance that was incorporated into the Catholic Church. Again, we have no authority in the Bible to celebrate any day as the birthday of our Lord. We're told to remember His death. We're told to look for His return. But we're not told to celebrate His birth. If you'd like a little more information on the history of Christmas and where it came from as a religious holiday, there's a track that we have in the track rack. It's a rather new title for this congregation on the history of Christmas. And I would encourage you to get a copy of that and take it and to take a look at it. Let's take a look also at the gifts that were brought by the Magi. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were all typical gifts to give to royalty. If one was visiting or one was coming before royalty, these would be the kinds of gifts that one would bring. Gold, of course, is a precious metal that has been valued throughout time. Frankincense is a whitish substance that's made from the sap of a tree that is grown in Arabia and India. Myrrh is a gummy substance that is made from a tree found in Arabia, Egypt, and Persia. It is used as a perfume. In John chapter 19 and at verse 39, when Joseph of Arimathea asks for the body of Jesus and prepares it for burial, Nicodemus comes to him to help him, and he brings preparations which includes myrrh and other spices. All three of these things would have been very costly, would have been very valuable. What was the purpose of giving them unto Joseph and Mary? Well, the Lord knew that right after the Magi visited them, they would have to leave. We keep reading in Matthew chapter 2 and at verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And they go and spend some time in Egypt. How did they live? Gold. They could have sold the frankincense and the myrrh. So God used these magi in His providence to bring this unto Joseph and Mary so that they could live and await Herod's death so it would be safe for them to return and come back into Israel. That leads us to another point, and that is, how did the Magi come to know that they needed to worship Jesus? How did they learn that they needed to come to Jerusalem and worship this Jesus, He who had been born King of the Jews? There are some, and these same people who suggest that the star was a comet and a planet, there are some who suggest that they came to this understanding through their astrology or through their knowledge of the prophets of the Jews. Again, I think an easier answer would have been the fact that God simply told them to do so. If you stay here in the account in Matthew chapter 2 and at verse 12, remember, after they've come to visit baby Jesus and His mother and to worship Him and to give them the gifts, verse 12 says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." They went back home because God spoke to them in a dream. How hard is it for to understand that they started the trip in the first place by God speaking to them and telling them to go, to follow the star, and to worship He who had been born King of the Jews? That's how they came to Jerusalem to worship Jesus. God told them to do it. And there may be some who have a hard time with that. How is it that God would speak to these magicians? I mean, doesn't the Bible condemn sorcery? Doesn't it condemn magic? How is it that God would use these magi, would use these magicians as a way of introducing or letting Jerusalem know that their Christ had been born? Well, the fact is, if you read through the Bible, you find that God many different times spoke through the Gentiles, spoke directly to the Gentiles and used them to bring about His will. I've got just three examples here on the board, and there are many others that could be included. I want to look at the one in the middle. I believe it is the clearest one, showing that God spoke directly to Gentiles during the time of the nation of Israel. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, here we read of the death of King Josiah. Josiah was one of the good kings. He was really the last good king of Judah before it was destroyed. And because of his goodness, God promised that the nation would not be destroyed while Josiah was alive. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, the king of Egypt comes up into that area to battle against another nation. Verse 21 says, "But he sent messengers to him, saying, 'What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you.' Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and it was there that Josiah, King Josiah, was killed." Notice the text says that the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, says, "God has told me to do this." And then the Holy Spirit verifies it in the next verse that it was the word of God that the king of Egypt had spoken to Josiah. God spoke to this Gentile king. Why couldn't he have spoken to the Magi? He did. Obviously, he did. And that's why they were there. God has used the Gentiles to bring about his will on numerous occasions. It's this time of the year that the religious world around about us celebrates the birth of Christ. And we want to hear about the child that was born and that was laid in the manger, and people came to him. And it seems as if any time of the year, this is the time when even the most non-religious people will get religious. And they'll want to come to services, they'll want to get interested in church, they want to get interested in God, interested in Christ. Why? Of all times, why at Christmas time? Well, again, the focus is on the birth of Christ. It's on baby Jesus. No one has a problem with baby Jesus. Everyone loves baby Jesus. I mean, everybody loves babies, right? Everybody loves babies. Those of you parents of young children, just, you know, hand them around. We'll pass them around. We love babies. Most people understand what it's like to have a child and understand the joy that surrounds that. And so we can relate to Joseph and Mary during that time. We can relate to the birth of the child. Here's the thing. No one's intimidated by baby Jesus, because baby Jesus never condemned anyone for their sins. It was the adult Jesus who exposed the sin of the world. It was the adult Jesus that began to preach righteousness and began to shine forth as a light in the world, and as a result drove away the darkness. In John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Baby Jesus didn't do that. We can get along with baby Jesus. It was the adult Jesus who exposed and condemned sin. It was the adult Jesus who told men that they would die in their sins if they did not believe in Him. It was the adult Jesus who told men to repent or perish. Most people have no use for adult Jesus whatsoever. But they like baby Jesus, because baby Jesus never told them to change. Baby Jesus never gave them any commandments. Baby Jesus never gave them a reason to worry. But here's the thing. Baby Jesus grew up. He didn't stay a baby very long. He grew up. He was King of Kings. Was. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. His word, John chapter 12 and verse 48, will judge us in the last day. A lot of people don't like that. They can handle baby Jesus, but they don't want to face adult Jesus. One more thing I want us to consider. As we talk about the Magi, we talk about the wise men and how they traveled some distance in order to find He who had been born King of the Jews. You see this slogan around this time of the year. And that is that wise men still seek Him. I don't know if you've seen that. I've seen it several places. Wise men still seek Him. And that is true. I'll acknowledge that that is true. Great wisdom is shown in responding properly to the evidence of God's existence, realizing the value of one's soul, and seeking salvation that is found through Jesus Christ. So wise men still seek after Jesus. Here's the point. There are still people around about us who are looking. They're looking for a Savior. We need to help them to find Him. We need to help them to find He who has been born King of the Jews, He who came as the Lamb of the world, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. As with many other subjects, it's important that we allow the Bible to speak for itself and not to accept traditions in the place of biblical facts. The Magi played an important role in the early life of Christ and His family. It was the Magi who allowed Herod and the Jews to know that a king had been born, who Herod correctly identified as the Christ, thus letting the Jews know that their Christ had come. Their gifts that they brought sustained the Lord's family as they hid from Herod's wrath for a few years. And then when He came back from Egypt, Matthew says in Matthew chapter 2, that such an action fulfilled a prophecy that was made by God. Out of Egypt I called my son. So the Magi play a very important role in God's scheme of redemption. I want to close with this. The Magi traveled a great distance to worship the King. Are you worshiping the King now? Are you worshiping He who has been born King of the Jews? Have you submitted yourself to Him and to His authority and made yourself a citizen in His kingdom and a child in His Father's family? Jesus died on the cross so our sins could be forgiven. Have you taken advantage of that death by obeying the gospel, confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being baptized to have those sins washed away? If you're away from the Lord, why not follow the example that was set this morning and come back home? Come back home and seek God's forgiveness through repentance and prayer and make your life right with God. Wise men seek the Lord. Wise men serve the Lord. Are you among those who are wise? If you need to respond to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing this song.